In our lives today, for the most part, we approach situations with the attitude of, what's in it for me? Or how can I get the most benefit? And we generally want the best out of life and want to know which way is the best or maybe which way is the easiest to follow. And we know that in the material realm, the better is usually really cheaper in the long run. And it may not be the easiest to obtain. So most times it's not a question of whether we want the best, but whether we're willing to pay the price. There's a passage over in Luke, the 10th chapter, I want to read as a basis for our study. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, reading through the end of the chapter. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary made a choice. In the spiritual realm, I would think at least that all right-thinking people, or no all right-thinking people, want the better. Yet few are willing to pay the price. In the account that we just read, Mary had chosen, Jesus said, the good part. She had left her sister to serve alone so that she could just sit at the feet of Jesus. This caused some, shall we say, some friction between sisters as a result of the choice that she made. We have a real problem in the material realm because there's no standard in many instances for us to go by. We don't really know which is the best. I sometimes go into a store and I look at suits or look at dress pants or sport coat. I don't have a clue which one's the best. Because I don't know anything about fabrics. And if I did, I might still have a problem knowing which one was the best. Going to an appliance store and you need a new washing machine, which one's the best? Well, I don't know. You can listen to their advertising and every one of them is supposed to be the best. So we have a problem in those areas. When we get in the spiritual realm, the scriptures clearly show one way is best. That's the way Jesus talked about in regard to Mary. She's chosen the good part. It doesn't take an especially skilled person to see which one is best. As Jesus said there in verse 42, but one thing is needful. One thing was the best. Mary chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It was lasting. It was real. Just as we would really like to have the best in the long run, in the material realm, we need to be looking for the best, the long lasting in the spiritual realm. So think with me for a little while, but what's it worth to you? That's a question that we often consider. What's it worth? Am I willing to pay the price? There are some things that are better. over in Proverbs 15 at verse 16, Solomon said, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Better is little. So there is a time when it's better not to have a lot. And that time is when you have the fear of the Lord, the respect and reverence that you need for the Lord. There's a parable over in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Several illustrations that Jesus uses there. In verse 45, he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. One pearl worth everything he had. You'll notice Jesus made a spiritual application of this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. It's worth everything you have. This man gave all he had for this one pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like that. What's it worth to you? Well, in this particular parable, Jesus makes it clear it's worth everything we have. You remember the story over in Luke, the 12th chapter, of what we refer to as the rich farmer. There in verses 16 through 21, we'll not take the time to read that account. But you remember this man was, we would call him a good farmer. Ground brought forth plentifully. He had much goods laid up for many years. And so he said, I'll sit down and take it easy. I've got a lot laid up. I've got plenty. And remember what the Lord said to him? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? What was all those things worth to him that he had stored up? Absolutely nothing. Couldn't take any of it with him. And then in Luke, the 16th chapter, there's a story of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man fared sumptuously every day. He clothed in purple and fine linen. He had whatever he wanted. Lazarus, a beggar, was laid at the rich man's gate and desired to be fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table. In the process of time, they both died. The rich man found himself in torment. And Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Which one was the best? Rich man had everything the world had to offer in the material realm. Lazarus had basically nothing. Which one's better off in the long run? So remember what we read from Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. The question arises, do we really appreciate true riches? As you continue reading there in Proverbs 15, there in verse 7, he said, better is a den of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Then in chapter 16, there in verse 8, better is a little with righteousness and great revenues without right. Then in verse 19, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Some things are just better. Even though they may not be as valuable from the material standpoint, they are just better. You can read in Revelation chapter 2 at verse 9 about the church at Smyrna. Text says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The Lord knew the poverty of the church at Smyrna. But he said they were rich. Here's a poor congregation, materially speaking, but they were rich. Spiritually. Then you read in chapter 3 about the church at Laodicea. And notice what it says about them because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church there in Laodicea thought they were very wealthy. They didn't need anything. It's a rich church, but they're poor. One church is poor, yet they're rich. Better is little with righteousness than great revenues without righteousness. We read from Proverbs 16 there at verse 8. Do we get the picture here? Are we beginning to get the idea that is promoted to us from Scripture about what true riches really are? As we think about our present day, we see churches and individuals that think material possession, that is great gain, is godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there beginning in verse 3, Paul said, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife, railings and surmising, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth. You think about the kind of disposition, the kind of attitude of heart that these people had. And listen to what Paul said about it. Supposing that gain is godliness. This was their idea. Now, his description of them is people who are quarreling. They're envious. They're strife. They're talking, backbiting, talking about each other. Evil surmising. They're looking at other people and thinking, well, she thinks or he thinks or whatever. And they get all kinds of things in their head that someone else is thinking about them. Even on people like that. Perverse disputings of men, a corrupt mind, destitute of the truth. It's not a very good commentary on these people. Men of corrupt minds. These people thought gain was godliness. And notice what Paul instructs Timothy. From such withdraw thyself. Don't hang around with this kind of people. He goes on to say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. People forget that they are lacking in that which is profitable unto all things, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise is profitable, but for a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Some things are just better. And really, they may cost more in the long run. I'm not talking about cost from a material standpoint. But they may even cost our life. Remember Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. And I give the crown of life. You remember what Paul said was the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5? Beginning in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we're going to have that which is the most profitable, we're going to have to get rid of the desires and dictates of the flesh. Now, is it wrong for us to have material things? No. Think about where our real treasure is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now Jesus teaching that it is sinful for a person to have material things. That's not the point. The point is a contrast between the worth of material things, putting our trust and our confidence in those things, and putting our trust and confidence in God. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Where's our real treasure? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, remember? "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." The treasures in this life are temporary. Do we have to have material things? Yes, we do. Paul makes it very clear that we are to work, labor with our hands, so we can have a livelihood for ourselves as well as be able to give to those who are in need. The Lord commands us to work, earn a livelihood. Nowhere is having wealth condemned. There were people in Scripture who were rich individuals. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. One who furnished the tomb for our Lord. That doesn't mean then that we can't have a savings account in the bank. What it means is that our values are placed on a higher plane than the material things that we can accumulate in this life. Again, Proverbs 15 and verse 16. "Better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith." Where's our real treasure? Is it in material wealth here in this life? Or is it in spiritual things? Are we like Martha? Cumbered about much serving? Making sure we take care of all the material aspects of life? Are we like Mary? If Jesus had chosen the good part that would not be taken away from her. So what is the determining factor? Now or later? Saw a commercial one time for, I think it was a particular brand of oil. And it said, "Pay me now or pay me later." Their point was, if you don't use our particular brand of oil when you change oil in your vehicle, that you're going to have to pay later. Well, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But we can either do our due diligence to serve the Lord now, or we can pay later. We spend eternity in a devil's hell. It's our decision. Remember in Luke the 16th chapter? Which one was better off? The rich man or Lazarus? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out, does it? Yes, the rich man was better off here in this life. He had everything his little heart could desire. Fared sumptuously every day. Jerry Clower said he had ribeye steaks 3 times a day. Wash hole in the backyard. We know people who have great wealth. I've known some Christians that had great wealth. But they didn't let their great wealth be the determining factor in their life. It's not necessarily wrong to have wealth. But what's my attitude toward it? This rich man said, "You've got much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said he's a fool. Wasn't a fool because he had prospered, because he was a good farmer. That wasn't what made him a fool. What made him a fool was he left God out of his plans. If you read that account, you can see all the personal pronouns that are used there that he uses in regard to himself. As we say sometimes, he has a lot of eye trouble. He's only concerned about himself and what he could get out of life. Lazarus didn't have anything. just laid at the gate of this rich man, begging for crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the text says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's a pitiful condition. Laying there in such bad condition that even the dogs came and licked his sores. Which one's better off? Well, from the material standpoint, I dare say there's not a one of us that would want to be in the shoes of the poor beggar. But if you turn that over and look at the spiritual aspect of it, I dare say there's not a one of us that would want to be in the shoes of the rich man in eternity. In torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. Abraham said, that can't be. He said, well, I've got five brethren. Send Lazarus back. He can warn them so they don't come to this awful place. Remember what Abraham said? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, if one went to the dead, from the dead, they'd listen. No, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear one who comes back from the dead. The written word of God is sufficient. It's sufficient to bring us to conviction as to which is better in the long run. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, there, verse 23, I'm in a strait between two, having desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. He talks about it's more needful for me to remain and be with you. But Paul recognized that it would be far better for him to depart and be with the Lord. I remember many years ago, when my father was sitting in his recliner in his own house. He told me, son, I'm ready to go home. Several years before he died. Which one is of the greatest value? That's the thing we need to be looking at. We need to be looking at the time when this life will be over. James chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. James says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, James is talking about some people who made some plans. We're going to go into such and such a city. We're going to continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. They're going to make money. Now, did James condemn them for their plans to go and to make money? Not necessarily. What he condemned them for is they did not keep God in their plans. But you ought to say, if the Lord will, we should live and do this or that. Not wrong, necessarily, to make plans for something we are going to do in the future. It's not necessarily even wrong to plan to make even a large sum of money, as long as it can be done legally, morally, ethically right. That's not necessarily wrong. But which one are we looking for? Just the material things? Or we're looking toward eternity? Question is, whose shoes do you want to be in eternity? The rich man or Lazarus? What's it worth to you? All the things that we can have in this life. And there's a lot of things, especially in this country in which we live, that are very good and very pleasant. Make our lives so rich and enjoyable. Are they sinful? Yes, some of them are. But many of them are not in and of themselves. But what worth do we put on them? Do we put them before our responsibility to the Lord? The point I want you to understand is that many people are going to wake up in eternity realizing that they did not seek the better things. They didn't have that fear that respect for God and His will didn't walk in righteousness. Just concerned about material things. Remember what Jesus said? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That lets us know that our soul is worth more than the entire world. There are a lot of people who have tried to possess the world, and they all failed, but many have really tried to gain the whole world. But is it worth it? If we had the ability, if we could possess the entire world, is it worth it to lose our soul? Sometimes it doesn't take much. Just a few moments of pleasure, sometimes we sell our souls for. You remember Hebrews 11 chapter talked about Moses? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now think about what he gave up. His grandfather, I guess we'd say adopted grandfather, because Pharaoh's daughter raised Moses as her own son. And so his grandfather was the ruler of all Egypt. Moses could have anything his little heart desired. But he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. As we say, Moses was able to see beyond the end of his nose. He could look out yonder and see what was really worth it all. What was really better? Enjoy the pleasures of Egypt? All it had to offer? Or to suffer with the people of God so that you have an eternity with God? What we're suggesting to you is our sense of values are critically important. Critically important. Why? Because it involves eternity and where we're going to be for eternity. Do we want the best now? Do we want the best things that this life has to offer? Are we willing to give basically anything and everything for them? Or do we want to be patient and receive the best in eternity? That's a decision that we all have to make. So do we really want the better things in the long run? That's something you have to consider. You have a choice. By faith, Moses chose. He made a choice. Joshua told Israel, choose you this day whom you'll serve. The God of the people in whose land you dwell, the God of your fathers, the God of the Amorites. But it's for me and my house to serve the Lord. Joshua made a choice. If we really want to have the better things in the long run, we're going to have to be like Mary. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus. We've got to learn His will. We're going to have to do it so that when this life is over, then we can have the better things. We can have the right to the tree of life, Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Surely, we desire the better part when this life is over. The question is, am I willing and are you willing to pay the price? The price may be suffering just as it was with Moses. Am I willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? Which is better in the long run? It's something that we each have to come to grips with. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're in this audience this afternoon and you're outside the body of Christ, you haven't chosen the better part. You've chosen the world. In order to have the better part, you're going to have to submit yourself in obedience to the will of the Lord. Matthew 7:21 said, He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. That's in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It takes a determination to do the Father's will. Do the will of the Lord. To submit yourself totally, completely to him in all things. And that may mean having to give up some of the things in this life. It may mean not being able to go and do some things that would afford us physical enjoyment that may not necessarily be sinful in and of themselves. But in order to serve the Lord, I've got to give up those things. Are we willing to do that? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to recognize your need for doing that. Believing Jesus to be the Christ, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in him, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord then will add you to his church. You'll be a part of his family, and you can serve him and have the good part, which shall never be taken from you. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've gone back into sin, you've allowed the world to tempt you to give up your relationship with the Lord and become a part of the world, you can return to the Lord tonight. If you're willing to repent of your sin, confess it, and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.